Isn't that a beautiful song?
Yes.
The words, I love the simple tune because I don't sing so well. But many of us may not have sung that very much. I look back in our recent history and we've probably only sung it 3 times in 4 years. But it's a very beautiful song, and it's all about God's call, calling us to maybe get out of our comfort zones, do new things, do the things that God is calling us to do. I would like to say it's very apropos to anyone who feels a call, not just those who feel called to do full-time Christian service. We sing this at annual conference sometimes, and it's good to be back from annual conference. Someone in the first service says, I lift up a prayer, a joy that Pastor Hank's back. And you do know that in the early Methodist church, not super early, but in the last probably 75 years or so of ministry, there was a time when the pastor and their family would go to annual conference and they would show up and they would worship and make decisions. John's nodding his head. And then they would hear the list of appointments that were being made and they would find out if they were staying at their church or going to a new one. And if you were moving, you had all your belongings packed into the station wagon and you left from annual conference and you went to your new church and your new community. And Or on your horse going way back, yeah. Maybe buggy and wagon, I'm not sure. John's first appointment, that's right. Jane, how was that buggy ride? That was nice, right? But it is good to be back. We're a little more advanced in our timing and preparation and technology. It's good. It is good to be back. And this is a good time in the life of the church. It's also a tough time, a struggling time in the life of the church. Whenever I go to, and by the way, the bishop has also announced that after the first 2 years of being our bishop, that she's heard from the people, and that from now on, as it was this year, annual conference will end on Saturday so that preachers can be back in the pulpit on Sunday following umpteen hours of exhausting debate and dialogue. Yeah. I had a good excuse. My brother got married last Saturday, so that was in North Carolina. But when she said that, I got to thinking about how much is on my to-do list because I've been away for annual conference. So I came back. I was thinking a lot about this message series, Now is the Time. It has all kinds of implications. And I knew that we would be going into this little tiny prophetic book called Haggai and that we would be exploring that for 3 weeks. I had it all planned out, but I didn't have a clue exactly where we were going. I come back, and after Chuck preached so wonderfully last week, I was going, I need to give information to Dan and to Iris at the early service and to Laurie and for the folks who put the sign up. I think it was the Codners this time. And I don't know what the text is exactly. I don't know what the sermon title is exactly. All I have is the general idea. So on my list of things to do, priority, now's the time to nail this sermon. Monday morning, check in with Laurie in the office, lock myself in the office, and knock it out. Didn't happen. Tuesday, I tell Laurie, I'm staying in the house, and I am going to work on this thing so I can give the information to the people who need it so we can do what we need to do on worship on Sunday. And so I sat in the comfort of my easy chair in the nice air-conditioned living room with Christian music playing on that music channel on your TV, you know, had that going, and I was knocking it out. I was getting there. I was studying Haggai. I was looking at commentaries and things and really coming together, understanding more than just a general idea of what this is about. And it was really flowing. And then, ding dong, the doorbell rings. Well, I'm expecting a package, so I'm really excited about this package. And I throw down the easy chair lever, and I jump up and throw my computer on the couch, and I go to the front door, and I open it up, and it's not the UPS man. There's a fairly attractive youngish lady, and a baby stroller, and an older guy. And they're looking at me. And I'm standing at the door behind the glass. Can I help you? oh yes, we're just coming around the neighborhood, just checking in and getting to know folks, and just love to have a short conversation with you if that's okay. Can I say no? Everybody say no. So I said, sure, why not? And I'm going like, I've got work in the living room. I got to crank it out. I don't want to lose my train of thought. And she says, well, you know, we just want to find out from people what your concerns are. What kind of concerns do you have about the neighborhood? And I'm going like, I don't know. And then she says, do you believe that times nowadays are good or bad? I said, well, you know, both. Good answer. And then she says, okay, do you believe that the end of time is coming soon? And I go, okay, it's one of those kind of conversations. And again, being nice, but trying to throw a little of my good old Methodist pastor theology in there, I said, absolutely, sure. God's going to make all things new. Ah, can I read I see you're a believer. Can I read a passage of Scripture from you? And I think it was this passage from Matthew 24. She says, when that time comes, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. False prophets will appear and deceive many. Evil will increase, causing love to grow cold for many people. That's the words of Jesus talking prophetically about the time that would happen before God would come and make all things new. So she says, thank you for listening to that scripture. Hearing this, do you believe that the end of time is close at hand? And my brain's going tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And I said, maybe. And she was surprised by that. And she says, maybe? I said, yeah, maybe. See, I said, we don't really know when the end of time is coming. I've used this before, and it is truly what I believe. I said, you see, Jesus also says in another part of the Gospels that we will not know the day nor the hour when this happens. And I said, so therefore, when I realize that, I decide to live every single day, every moment of my time on this earth as if it would be my last and the end of time was happening now. I didn't say it that eloquently, but that's what I told her. And she goes, I can see that you know your scriptures and that you're a faithful, you know, some, and she just kind of, you know, that kind of ended our conversation, basically. So, very pleasant people, and they worked their way down. I told them, God bless you, and I went back to my sermon planning, and I got down in my easy chair, pulled the lever up, kicked my legs up, put my laptop in my lap, made sure the air conditioner was set just right, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep working on that sermon because something was nagging at me. And what was nagging at me was this thought. Hank, you told them that you're living every day as if you were expecting Jesus to come back that day. Are you really? Hank, are you really living every moment for God? Are you living some moments for self? Are you really putting God first, or are you letting other things come in the way of the place where God should be in your life? And I was like wrestling with that. But see, I didn't know it at the time, and perhaps they didn't know it at the time because they didn't convert me to whatever they wanted to convert me to. But God, that was a God moment. Because God used that moment to get me in touch with the scripture that we are studying and the people that God was speaking to when it was first written here in this book of Haggai. See, this series is supposed to connect us with the story of God's people in that biblical book. It's supposed to make our story resonate with theirs. It's supposed to make their call and their love and devotion for God resonate with our call and our love and devotion for God. And their question put me in touch in a greater way, because some of my struggles that I had then were the struggles that the people had. And I pray that God's Holy Spirit will use me to connect your individual story with those first followers of God way back in the Old Testament. And that the Holy Spirit will use me to maybe connect our story collectively as the people of grace with their story, to more wholeheartedly love God, obey God, and to follow our calling. We know a lot about God's story. We study it. We hear sermons about it. You go to Sunday school classes about God's story. We know so much about God's story, and so often we aren't so deeply connected with it because, if you're like me, we put it off. So sometimes I'll have things, these God moments. You've probably had them. If you look in the newsletter and sometimes posted around here, every month, we've been posting a faith story from someone in the congregation. And so many times, I just like to call them God stories, God moments. Something just happens. And when something happens, you say, oh, this means something to me. I need to do this, X, Y, or Z. And if you're like me, maybe you aren't, but first thing I do is I whip out my phone and I open my calendar app and I make a reminder, God moment, need to do this. And then I pick a date in the far distant future because I got a lot of stuff going on. If you're even more like me than that, you might hear these things, sense these things, feel these things, and know that God says, I need to do this, or we need to do this. And you say, that's a great idea. I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to think about it so much that I'm going to procrastinate it into perpetuity. That's not really your intention, but when we just kind of think about it, all we do is think. And we don't act. And I'm really, really bad at that. So you see, that's exactly what was happening with the people of Israel in this part, in this passage that Haggai tells us about. Here's kind of his backstory. He was prophesying to the Jews who had returned from Persian captivity. Time was 520 BC. They had been back for 18 years. This was the first wave, if you will, that are going to prepare the destroyed city of Jerusalem that was damaged and also fallen into neglect during that conquest, that military conquest, when virtually everyone was exiled to a foreign land. Imagine when you see the cracks coming up in the sidewalk this summer, how much that will be accelerated over 18 years. Oh, plus the generation that came before that while they were away. So the whole city, God's temple, was in disrepair. See, they had come back, and Zerubbabel, who, good job on pronouncing that one, Francis, had come back and known that this was God's mission for them, and he immediately got the people involved in rebuilding the temple. But then, see, the Samaritans that lived in the area all around where Jerusalem was began to interfere. And in a lot of ways, political as well as economic and other things, they kind of put the squash on the rebuilding of the temple. And so while the people were living in fear of what the Samaritans were going to do to them, they started realizing that, you know, they needed a place to live. So they began working on their homes, rebuilding their homes, some very nice and very extravagantly. And so that's where God speaks to Haggai after about 16 years. They built the temple for a couple of years and then they stopped. And after 16 years of laying dormant, Haggai speaks. He's a contemporary of Zechariah. You know that Zechariah also talks about rebuilding the temple. Today we're going to focus on most of the first chapter. Francis read a lot of that because there's something about that call and that love and devotion to God that we sometimes find a little easy to put off. So let's follow along here. That first verse that she read, verse 2, I'd like to read it again to you because it kind of, it's very insightful. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So God speaking through Haggai to them says, these people. Now, if you are a parent or have ever been around a couple, or even if you happen to own a dog with someone else, you might hear this phrase from your spouse or your friend or partner. You'll hear it and say, do you know what your children did today? Do you know what that dog did today? Now, if it was a good thing, it would be quite different. But you know what our children did today? You know what my puppy did today? No. God, who usually in the Old Testament says, my people, like my people who are called by my name. He usually says my people, but not here. He's saying these people, he's kind of ticked off at them. And so he says that through the prophet. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house. 18 years have passed. And then he goes on saying, you live in fine paneled houses and you're working on your society and rebuilding your culture. And here I sit with an abandoned house. He says, have you been thinking? He says, now consider this. Have you noticed how you sow a lot of seed and your crops yield very little? Have you noticed since you moved back that you seem to eat a lot, but you're never full, and you're thirsty all the time, and that you work for wages, and it seems like you're just pouring them into a bag, and it all runs out through the bottom? See, if you've ever been through any great struggle, and they had been as exiles in a totally different foreign, non-God-fearing culture, they had this triumph. They were returning and they were excited. They came back and they worked really hard and things were going really good. And then some opposition came, and sometimes in our own personal triumphs, that happens, and opposition comes and they begin to focus more inwardly. And when that happens, it makes the time after the triumph kind of hollow. You eat and you're not filled. You go play and you're not having fun. You take a wonderful tour to Europe or the Caribbean, and you go like, well, that wasn't all it was cut out to be. They were experiencing that. God was saying, I'm trying to get your attention. He says again, consider your ways, this time not looking at the past, but looking at the present. Consider your ways. Now's the time to do something, to reconnect with my heart. He says, go up into the hills and bring wood and build the house. He gives them a commandment. He says, okay, you haven't done it for the last 16 years, so start. Start rebuilding my house. Three things. Go up into the hills, bring down the timber, build my house. Very specific. Well, we should probably get out of this. I think there's many things, but first is, sometimes in our lives, as a congregation, as individuals, we fall into this pattern of choosing our comfort over our calling. Comfort over call. After, 20 years of ministry, 19 full years entering my 20th, I see that happen in my personal ministry. Where in the very beginning, Paula couldn't hardly get me to stay home because I was so passionate about calling. I wanted to have meetings. Of course, early on, that's what I thought ministry was having meetings at church. I know that's different now. If you don't know that, we need to have a talk afterwards. But I was so passionate about ministry. And then after a while, you do experience some oppositions. You do experience some challenges, and then you go like, well, I think I'll buy a boat. I think I'll go fishing out on Lake Prince. There was the one time I think I got so good in my comfort, it wasn't even my day off, and I was out on my little boat with a 9.9 motor on back. I was fishing, and my cell phone rang, and it was the district secretary. I had a meeting with the district superintendent that day. I call. Where are you? I'm still in Suffolk. Comfort over call. Important things going on. And what happens with this? We have been called, each one of you, maybe not called to ordained or full-time Christian service, but we each have been called, and this church has been called. And we go through periods like we've had two periods as I look at our worship attendance and our membership. We've had periods where, there's like people joining the church in droves. The first couple years here, attendance was really high, and new members were up. We're in a bit of a, and then we had a little level off period, which is normal. That's kind of normal. People have to get to know one another and figure out the mission and all that stuff. And then there's another little spike. I'd say for the past 6 to 9 months, if things go the way they're going, we might not have a positive membership number for Charge Conference. We've grown every single year. And this one, unless we get some new folks, we're not going to grow. It's not all about numbers. But here's the thing. If we are really following out God's mission, we're going to be able to do all the things that God is calling us to do. And that will that involves numeric growth. That involves spiritual growth. That involves growing as disciples. Choosing comfort over call is something we all have to struggle with as an individual congregation. The other point in there is you hear what God is doing when he's speaking to the people. He says, go up there, get the timber, bring it down. He says, put your love into action. Sometimes, and again, this is something Paula will do to me. I'll say something. She says, well, prove it. If you say you're going to do it, then you got to do it. The people said that they were going to do the temple. He says, just do it. But was God really super interested, and was it going to please God to have the temple rebuilt? We know now that God doesn't live in a temple. God lives in the temple of our hearts, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Did it really, really matter that timber was brought and that stones were cut and fitted together and that decorations were put up and that the altar was set in place? Did that really matter to God so that he could be pleased and happy? Was it really all about bricks and mortar? No. See, those people back then understood that we are not complete and we cannot worship with God if we cannot gather in the temple where God is and be in the presence of the Holy of Holies and be there with God. And he knew that if they don't rebuild this temple, then their heart is far from me. And all those distractions got in the way, and they never got around to rebuilding the temple. They never got around to refocusing the relationship with God. And he jealously wants our devotion and our love and our relationship. So building the temple was just another way that they could be close to their God. In the second part of the passage that Francis read, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, they begin to obey. They go up and they get the timber and they bring it down. They begin rebuilding. And then Haggai gets another sense of God's voice, and he speaks to the people once again. He says, I am with you, declares the Lord. You're building the temple now. I'm with you. It's like he's never really left them, but they don't know that. I'm back, because you're now rebuilding. You're back in the presence in the temple that you were walking by for the last 16 years on the street. You're back. We have temples in our own lives, things where we haven't put God first, different areas, and as a church. And so once we start the action, it reconnects us with the very heart of God, reconnects our heart with God's. Haggai, then, after this happens, it's interesting that he notes that after he says, and I am with you, that God says, I am with you, then the Lord's Spirit stirred up Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, and they came and continued working on the house. It says in like 4 years they had it all finished. They began, and then God stirred up the leaders, the priest and the civic leader of the people, stirred within them and then stirred within the people. Don't we need that in our own lives and in our own congregation? I hear Haggai saying the word of God, "I am with you," declares the Lord. So we might get more involved and get out there and get active building that temple, but we do it knowing that we go for God and we go with God. I get this so much from annual conference when we knew that Bishop Sharman Lewis was still out on medical leave. And honestly, when I go to conference, it's been, I think I figured up about 20 or 26 conferences I've gone to as a lay person or a clergy person. And I'm getting really tired of, you know, our debates. Actually, debates aren't that bad. All the reporting and, you know, stuff like that. I go there for the relationships. I go there for the worship. I go there to be a part of making decisions that, you know, influence our bright future. But the preaching, y'all know I went to an African-American seminary, and the preaching tends to be good, maybe a little on the intellectual side. And because of my experience, I love good emotive preaching. And there's no more good emotive preaching than black African-American from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head preaching. Bishop Lewis, first time she preached to us, was telling us, she stood on top of chairs in her high heels. Many of you had that mental image, and was preaching and shouting and going to it. And I was going, oh, tears came to my eyes. It happened again, but she wasn't there. Our guest preacher came to us from the East Ohio Conference. Tracy Malone, Bishop Tracy Malone, is also a female African-American preacher who can preach. She can, and she did. And see, she taught. She was working through Matthew 25 or 28, the Great Commission. And the point that she was really driving home is the point that we're getting out of Haggai, and that's that we work, we do the work for God, we do the work with God. We've kind of begun to think that building this temple or whatever the mission is that God called us to, that, you know, it's ours. It's not ours. Working with children, bringing in families into the church, making connections through summer adventures, doing Sunday school, doing things like going to the discipleship training workshop on July 27th. All these things we think, oh, that's the work of the church. That's the work of the people. That's our work. But it's not. It's God's work. Loving others. Developing welcoming statements. All these things. We've got a lot of things going on. A lot of new things. None of them are ours. They're God's. And see, we partner with God. We are working with God and for God. And when we hear Jesus give the Great Commission, go into all the world, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And then he caps it off with, lo, I am with you to the ends of the age. So we're not just doing this for God, we're doing this with God. And so, as we open ourselves completely, totally to God's beautiful love and call, I want to invite you to one other thing that Bishop Peter Weaver reminded me of. And it's been a while since I have prayed it, and I have since then. I invite you to pray it too. On your green insert in your bulletin is Wesley's Covenant Prayer, founder of Methodism. He borrowed it from somebody else, but this is tweaked just for us, the people of Methodism. And I'd like you to, this is our closing. This is our closing of this message. I'd like us to pray this prayer together. We're going to take it one line at a time, slowly, as we truly and earnestly let this prayer be in us and us in the prayer. Let us pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you. Or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. This covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And